If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and spatial knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Father, help us to believe this, to remember this. Father, as we deal with issues in our personal lives, Father, as our eyes survey the political scene in our country, the war and devastation and destruction and deprivation in our world, Father, as we see the agony and the sinfulness, as we see things, Lord, that just stir our hearts in anger, help us to not forget who we are and what we are about and who you are and what you are about. Father, quiet our hearts and shut our mouths and open our ears before the Holy Spirit of God this morning as you teach us your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before, they just listened to God. Simple. But now, after eating the delicious fruit from that delightful and beautiful tree, they could decide for themselves. And the war had begun. Why is it okay to open our bathrooms to both male and female, man and woman, boys and girls? A guy says he's a girl, and we agree. Why is that? And why is it okay to redefine life and end an infant's life because it is more convenient for the mother and or her family? Why do so many of God's people brush aside his instruction in righteousness as to how we speak to and about one another? Why do some believers in opposition to God and his word hang on to bitterness, fighting, and resentment? Why is it okay to lie when it serves the greater good of not hurting someone's feelings or causing an awkward moment? Why do we, as those who profess to believe in the authority and inspiration of Scripture, so easily set aside the plain, clear truth of those same scriptures, such as our varying views on forgiveness. Two words, moral autonomy. Now we decide. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit of the forbidden tree, they, in effect, said, "We will no longer listen only to God. Now we will decide what is right and wrong." We now have the ability to determine what is good and what is evil. You see, pro-choice didn't begin in the early 60s or 70s. It didn't even begin in Russia in the 1800s. No, the pro-choice movement began 6,000 years ago, as recorded in Genesis 3. As one person stated, God did not give Adam and Eve a choice. They had free will, but he did not give them a choice. He gave them a command, and he commanded that they not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They rebelled and began a war with God over who decides what is good and who decides what is evil. And the battle, we can evidence, rages today. Four questions this morning that all of us need to probe. God, well, let's read in Genesis chapter 3, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 13. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the woman and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree. She gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Four questions basically here in this first chapter. Where are you? Now we need to look at these from two different perspectives. This is like God is like running the diagnostics. God is the only one in this conversation. It's God and it's Adam and it's Eve. God's the only one who knows the answers. The true underlying answers, the tremendous ramifications that came from their disobedience. So God isn't really, he didn't really come to the garden and look around for Adam and Eve and, "Well, I can't find them." There's two different Hebrew words. One is just a common "where are you?" The other is more filled with we would maybe use a word like angst, and it's like, "Why are you not here? Why are you there and not here?" And that's the word that God uses. God knew where Adam was. God knew that they had got their information from someone else. God knew that they had disobeyed him, and God knew what they had done. See, what we have to remember as we go through this, and we don't know this in these early stages of Genesis, but we do know it from other places in Scripture, that God's creation redemption plan began before the foundation of the world. So this didn't take God by surprise. God didn't have to have a moment to recover and, oh no, what happened? And there's all kinds of things that are said through that then. Said, well, then God set up Adam and Eve. He set them up to fail, that they had to fail. We looked at 2 weeks ago the tremendous pressure there, their bond as man and woman, and we saw the intimacy that must have been there. Just picture your closest moments with your husband or your wife or whoever that person is that you are near and dear to. And then just multiply it and multiply it, the closeness. Adam and Eve, they didn't have all the emotional baggage. They didn't have family trouble. They didn't have any physical ailments. They had this entire world that was very good, that God had given them the keys to the kingdom. So just imagine then. We know what happened to Eve. She was deceived. She admits it. We have it recounted in the New Testament. And the maybe more surprising is that Adam was not deceived. But when you think through what was going on with Adam, that was a hard one. This beautiful woman, his dream of dreams, made by God just for him, this beautiful relationship. Two powerful human beings, innocent and perfect up to this point. And he chose the human over God, just like we still do sometimes today. We choose the human relationships over the God relationship. But God comes with these questions, and he says, where are you? Now, I've got some excerpts here from Beyond Pretend, and it's one of the books I've written, and I used to apologize for mentioning that while I wrote it, and I push you. I'm not going to do that, because if it wasn't any good, then I shouldn't have written it. And I really, you know how you have these books. It's called like, MS Windows for Dummies, or PowerPoint for Dummies. Well, in a way, this book Beyond Pretend, A Sheep's Guide to the Universe, it's like theology for dummies. In that, I speak of the depravity of man, all of the things that happened, that transpired when man and woman chose to rebel against God and war was started. And that war, we became enemies. Romans 5:10. I'll just find that quickly and read it, but you can maybe find it faster than I can. Romans 5:10. I just want to read this. More than that, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, it says a whole lot more than that, but the point, it was one of those stark contrasts that it just hit me one time. I mean, like years ago, when reading through Romans, that was it wasn't just, it was bad enough I was lost. It was bad enough, you know, I didn't have forgiveness for my sins, all of these things. But it just hit me, the stark contrast, that I was God's enemy. It was when we were his enemies. Well, when did that war start? When did so many things in life start? Well, right here, when they said, and if you think about it, we have this thought, well, isn't it ironic? We're pro-choice. And isn't that ironic in view of our Genesis study? Because before, they just listened to God. God said, you have this, 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 and this. Don't eat that. But now, and I think it's a key to understanding, which I think you could actually try to unlock all the keys to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all the ramifications. You could probably spend your life doing that. But I think this is one of those. That when they chose to oppose God, than the floodgates. But what did they choose? See, this is what really hit me. What did they choose? And what do we see now? How dare you tell me that I'm sinful because, well, I just recently, and I asked permission and I verified the facts. We have, you know me, I don't rail on this stuff. So don't get off on a tangent, because I'm not going to rail on it either. And that's one of the reasons I read the 1 Corinthians 13 text. But a pastor of a local church, relatively new, letter to the congregation, I'm homosexual, I'm gay, and my boyfriend's coming to live with me. How dare you tell him he's wrong? Because, are we making the connection yet? All the way back now to Genesis 3, now we can decide what's right and wrong. You follow what I'm saying? I'm not seeing, I see a head nod or two. I'm not saying we really decide what's right or wrong. Because one day, there will be God's judgment. God's the one who decides what's right or wrong. All that will be brought back into focus. But you follow what I'm saying? So we see this played out, don't we? In our political scene, and all these social structures that we have, we decide. And folks, it's not just the gays, and it's not just the transgenders. It's in the church, and it's in the church big time. God says, this is forgiveness. God says, pursue this and let go of that. And whenever we revise it, you know what? We just go back to our roots in Adam and Eve and in Genesis 3. Well, I'll decide that one, God. I'll decide that one, God. Here's my opinion on this. Even directly contradicting, and one of our biggest ones is forgiveness. One of our biggest is forgiveness. And we revise forgiveness. And it's like, yes, this is, no, there's one. There's God's forgiveness and there's everybody else's. And if you revise his in one little bit, you're in with everybody else. So we can't just point the finger at the immorality or at this or at that. We really like being able to do that because it takes attention away from the dirt in our lives. And we have to, you know, unless, I want to make light, but I don't want to make light. You know, unless there's a, you know, you're gay or lesbian and you've got us all fooled, there's not really much reason for me to preach that in our church, is it? I need to preach to our sin, don't I? And when we make choices, and what we also do is we remove ourselves from God's blessing. It helps us understand our world. We know, we look at the world going on, and oh, I'm really getting in deep today. But I mean, I watched a little bit of Today's Show when I ate my mini wheats, and it said it's just astounding the unfavorable rating that Hillary and the Donald both have. They're the two candidates, and no one likes them. And you hear people who just they've for 70 years. Well, maybe not that long. I can think of one. And he would be 50-some, close to maybe 60 years. He's voted, and he's maybe, don't even know if I'm going to vote this year. But the unfavorable, not I prefer Hillary over the Donald, but I don't like either one of them, and I don't like them a lot. Because we are deciding what is right and what is wrong and what is good and what is evil, and it's all turned upside down, and it's a mess. But our world with our God is not turned upside down. Do you want to live in the world, in the realm of God's hope and his strength and his joy and his peace? See, in Romans 2, let's just go ahead and go there another little unplanned, but let's go to Romans 2, maybe verse 3. Verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? One of the translations says, you judge, but you do the same things. And see, that's what we can't do. We have great strength. We have peace. We have joy. We have hope. We have stability. God is our rock. And when we are looking to Him, that we all of these things there, that stability, that foundation is there. So when we see all of these things going on with two people, just the political scene, the presidency, the bathroom scene, terribly upsetting, the bathroom scene. But where do we find our stability? We find our stability in a God who doesn't move. The foundation is sure and true. And if you've believed in Jesus Christ, then you are in His strong hands. So we have to live in that realm. We have to understand. We should understand. You see in your study notes on an inside page, it says, lesson. What should we understand from this? Here are the basics. After the fall, all humans by default hide from God in fear and shame. This is data right from our text. See, we got that first perspective that God's probing Adam and Eve. He wants them to understand and to understand what's going on, what you did, what has happened. You know, he said, what have you done? Well, he knows what they've done. But he had Moses write it down. It's been passed on to us. Events that were 6,000 years ago that we can now, because we need to ask ourselves these questions. And the questions, again, basically are, where are you? So we ask, where am I? And that's in beyond pretend. Beyond pretend. We have, because we pretend a lot. The world pretends a lot, but we pretend a lot too. You know, there's a lot of people who pretend there's not a God. And there's a lot of people who pretend there is a God. And they go to church every Sunday. So we need to know at some point in our journey on this, again, Bible says on the average, we got 70 years here. Better stay away from that one, hadn't I? But on this time here, at some point, we better discover where we are. Are we pretending there's not a God? Are we pretending there is a God? Is our religion just a pretense that there's a God and we're hoping that something better will happen one day when I die? Or do we have God's full assurance? And if we've faced the reality of a holy God, the only way to Him is Jesus Christ and His shed blood, the forgiveness of our sins, redemption through His blood. See, our perspective that we have to ask these questions. Why do people so friendly and cordial to you, and you approach spiritual things, and that wall of ice and that stare just come like that? Because the enemy does not want them examining, where are you? So the question is, where are you? Next, where did you get your information? Well, that's, who told you that you were naked? You see how basic, how this just breaks down, how basic? Where did you get your information? So we can ask ourselves, for life, for what we're counting on, is it some homespun religion? Is it just, we're just counting on it because that's what I was taught and that's what I've believed for 20 years or 50 years, or I picked it up, this guy on TV, and he's got 20,000 people in his church, so he must be right? So we got that question, where did you get your information? We say, well, I go to the Bible. Well, when you go to the Bible, is God speaking to you when you go to the Bible? Or are we just carrying all of our own ideas when we go to the Bible? And we're really, as God told the children of Israel, you're just hearing yourselves. You're not hearing Him anymore. So where do we get our information? And then God asks, did you disobey me? That's that. Now, have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? What's He asking there? Have you disobeyed me? See, this is the rebellion. So, are we walking in disobedience to God? We have these things in our lives, and it's like, if we got the principles of good Christian people, boy, we're right in there. I'm a good Christian person. But how does that line up with the Word of God? when we're speaking of bitterness or resentment, or these the gays and the homosexuals and the transgenders that we're speaking of, can I truly relate to them as in a way that would please God and care for them as a person, as a soul who needs saved, as someone who needs to know the life of Christ? So am I walking in obedience to God? I think it's John 5:44. Sure hope it is. John 5:44, Christ tells him that he said, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from the only God? And through that text there, he said, how can you believe? How can you receive? That was John 5:44, if you want to look at it later. But how can you receive the eternal message from God? See, this is high stakes here. Because we've got 70 years, or maybe sooner. Maybe it's a car crash and we're gone. Any of us could be gone before tomorrow. So we got to know, where am I? And Jesus said here, how do you believe? Because it's like, well, I respect all of these people. And we have a body of belief here. And we have things that we have written rules and we have unwritten rules, don't we? Every social group has them. Every subgroup has them. Every social subgroup has them. We have unwritten rules. We have unwritten rules in Tennessee, Illinois, and we have unwritten rules in Beijing, China. It's not a law, but it is a law, because if you do this, and there's reward and there's punishment. And what Jesus is writing to them there, he's saying, you're holding that in higher esteem than this, what God is setting for you to be a part of his glorious plan and purpose. And when we do that, we're not hearing the voice of God. So let me find my questions. Where did you get your information? Did you disobey me? Because see, you can come in every Sunday and according to Faith Fellowship Church standards or whatever church it might be, a good Christian person. And I talked to someone, and she's really struggling with one of these good Christian people who's in leadership in her church, and just can say some really hateful things and be domineering and that. But if you spoke of her in the context, the social context of her quote-unquote Bible-believing church, she's a good Christian person. But it's not God's standard. So are we disobeying God? Where are you? Where did you get your information? Did you disobey me, or are you disobeying me? What are we disobeying God in? And God will convict us of sin. We can fight it off, and we can get caught pretty good in deceit, but God will speak to us. And what have you done? What have you done? He needed them to think, and we need to think. The consequences of our actions. And how many times you hear at the funeral home, well, they're in a better place, but you know they're not, and you know the person saying it, it's just wishful thinking, because they're hoping when they die they're going to quote unquote go to a better place too. They're going to live in defiance to God. See, this is the thing. If you ever want me to do a funeral, don't ask me if you want me to preach a message that's going to kind of make everybody there happy, and if they're a little different than we are or whatever, but I can kind of find that lukewarm gap in the middle. Because what I will do is, with the person who has passed away, Christian or non-Christian, I will honor that life. And I'll speak of that life, and I'll connect them. But what I will do is I will share a clear gospel, because that is what it's about. Where are we? We're playing a game. We're pretending there's not a God, pretending there is a God, trying to be oblivious. But one day there will be no more pretending. I would encourage you to read the hide and seek, wherever it here is, here in the notes. That game of hide and seek began with Adam and Eve. But one day, no more hiding. See, that neighbor that you get along so well with until you try to speak to him of the salvation through Jesus Christ and he shuts you down, he can shut you down. And you know, I'm not saying, you know, we got to, God's discernment, God's timing. Maybe we back off, maybe we don't. Maybe sometimes, you know, we make them angry. You just got to put that before the Lord. But one day, all the spiritual karate, all the fending off, all of the truth of that you're trying to share or that God's sharing or maybe another relative or a coworker, all of those things, all of that will be gone. There will be all defenses down. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. There is. It's not just a story in Revelation. There is a great white throne judgment, so terrifying that even heavens and earth flee away. There's going to be no rationalizations. No one's going to bring scales out and weigh good works and bad works. There's going to be no stories, no dickering, no bargaining. You either know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord or you don't. Your name be found written in the book of life before the foundation of the world or it won't. See, this is what we are to be about. So back again to our questions. Wherever I put them. Where are you? Where am I? Where did you get your information? Did you disobey me? What have you done? And we, folks, we have such a privilege. And small group of us here, isn't there? But faithful to God. A stewardship that God has given us to be faithful and true to Him, loyal to Him. We want to love the people of Tennessee, Illinois, and Colchester, and Augusta, and Plymouth, and Blandinsville, and all the farmers and their wives and kids in between. But we're not loving them if we are not sharing the reality that one day, you remember the old mechanic, you know, they'd say, you'd see me now or see me later. Well, one day, they will be before God. And it'll either be that He will embrace them because they've come to Christ, or they will be before Him in judgment. And we've got such a tremendous, and the joy that we have and the privilege that we have to serve while we're still in the darkness. But we need to do it together. We need to care for each other the way God would have us to care for. We need to speak to each other the way God would have us to speak to each other. We need to speak about each other the way God would have, a way that honors God and His Word. And we need to put aside this temptation that we began in Genesis 3, where now I decide. Now I'll choose right. I will choose wrong. I will choose good. I will choose evil. No, you won't. You can, but there's a brief shelf life on that. And if you want to do the works that last forever, then we go back to the prior to the rebellion, and God gives us His instruction, and we follow through. Let's pray. Praise You, Mighty One, for this day. The faithful flock of God at Faith Fellowship Church of Tennessee, Illinois. Thank You, Lord, for the great privilege of being their pastor, of communicating Your word of truth, of drawing closer to You and helping each other draw closer to You. The bond, Father, that Your Holy Spirit could make with us and the strength that can be as we reach this community. Direct our hearts to You, Mighty One. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.